Thank you, Tom and Andrea, and all those during this Christmas season who will minister to us in song. We enjoy and are blessed by that so much, and so thank you for that. I noted in the hymn, the two of the carols that we sang, or songs that we sang this morning, two of them not only related specifically to him being king, but also a returning king. They had that theme in there as well, and we can keep that in mind as we celebrate the birth of Christ, but yet that king and Lord of Lords will one day return as well in his second coming, and so we rejoice in the victory that we have in Christ. Well, it's good to have you this morning, good to have folks that are online with us. Some folks are volunteering to be in the fellowship hall. We really didn't know exactly what numbers we would have, and we understand it to be down a little bit just from folks being careful. And so, but we did want to make preparations in the fellowship hall and different things. And as time goes on, if we continue in this format, who knows, it's very fluid as it has been over the last 9 months. If there are times where you can volunteer to be in the fellowship hall, if that's possible in your particular circumstance, that would be helpful to those that are volunteering in there this morning so they can come in and enjoy the worship time together. On December the 20th, that's 2 weeks from today, we'll have just about an hour of Christmas music, primarily from our choir, as they've been working and practicing for the last month and a half or so. And so that'll be the Sunday morning service on December the 20th. We'll be looking into probably doing two services that morning, so no one would be in the fellowship hall. We could probably accommodate between those two services everybody in here, and so that would be our goal. And so just wanted to mention that to you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17 this morning is what we'll be looking at. It's been a while, a few weeks, since I've been in the pulpit here on Sunday morning, and Brother Matsko was with you, and thank Pastor Richie for his ministry in the Word on Sunday mornings as well. But we've been looking through, started a series on these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, these foundational chapters to not only the book of Genesis, but these foundational chapters to the entire Bible, because they deal with so many questions and issues and pertinent topics as it relates to our perspective on life and how we approach life and how we make decisions in life. And so this morning we'll be traveling back in history to a time before war, a time before suffering, pain, disaster, brutality, and even disease. We're going to go back to God's original design and back to a paradise called the Garden of Eden. And it was a place prepared by God for man, for a man prepared by God for a garden. That's the point we're trying to make here this morning, is that God had a purpose. He had something that he wanted Adam and Eve to accomplish. And we talked a little bit about that in the past as it relates to subduing the earth and having dominion over the earth. And so that's what we kind of want to look at this morning. So let's read from verse 4 to verse 17 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, or the Tigris, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. I mentioned that the book of Genesis, these first 11 chapters, are very critical to us in forming our worldview. And everybody has a philosophy of life. Everybody has a worldview. But for the believer, these first 11 chapters are very important for us in assisting us to formulate our biblical worldview or our Christian worldview. And whenever you talk about a Christian worldview, we as believers have to look at this world through three general lenses as we establish our worldview. The first lens is the lens of creation. We have to establish our worldview through the lens of creation. Because if you really can't understand who you are and what you have to do, we don't really understand who we are and what we have to do unless we can first look at our existence in the terms of what God has created us to do. So we have to understand and have a perspective of why God, that God is our creator, and he created us to do something in particular. And as we look through life through the lens of creation, that gives us a perspective in forming our worldview. The second lens that we have to look through to establish our worldview is the lens of the fall of man into sin. Not only the creation of man by God, but the fall of man into sin. In other words, I think we all realize that things are not as they were in the beginning. And the reason things are not as they were in the beginning is because sin has marred that. And death has entered into the world. And because of that, there is disaster, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's sickness. These things exist because of the fall of man. And we have to look through that lens of the fall of man as we look out in this world and establish our worldview, because if we don't, as we see the things that are going on in this world, the sickness, the death, the disaster, the pain, it'll throw us back. It'll cause difficulties for us when we see all these things that are going on that are so bad and so negative. And then the third lens that we have to look through as we establish our world's view is not just creation and the fall of man into sin, but the third lens that is very important in establishing our Christian worldview is the lens of redemption. Redemption. In other words, if we were just left with creation and the fall, we would be in despair. But for the fact, as Tom just sang about, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world as King of Kings to be our Redeemer, to die in our place, to be buried, to rise again victoriously over the grave and over sin and death. And so Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse, from the fall of man and its despair. And he will restore all things to himself. Okay, there will be one day a new heaven and a new earth, where mortality and corruption will be no more. And so in establishing our Christian worldview, we have to look through the lens of the creation of man by God, that God created us in his image for a particular purpose. We have to look through the lens of the fall of man as we see the difficulty and the pain, and we understand it's a result of sin. And then we have to look through the lens of redemption, that God sent his Son to redeem us from the curse of sin and of death. But this morning we want to talk about the first lens, the lens of creation, all right? And this morning, the general theme that we want to look at is that creation established our purpose according to God's perfect design. Creation established our purpose according to God's perfect design. Now, again, the fall twisted that. The fall corrupted that. The fall undermined that. But yet redemption restores us to God's creative purpose or design. So if you're born again this morning, if you're watching online and you're born again this morning, then the purpose and design that we find at the beginning that God gave to Adam in the beginning of creation helps us to set our pattern for living today. So we're going to see the purpose and design that God established for Adam within the earth that he created and placing Adam in that garden. And then we're going to try to make applications to our lives as God has placed us in this earth for a particular purpose, as we've been restored to fellowship with God. So why did God make you? Okay, why did he make you? What did he design you to do, or me to do? And how does he want that to be done? Those are the questions we're going to try to answer a little bit this morning. In the passage we read this morning, we note at the end of a couple of the verses some key phrases. At the end of verse 5, we see that it says, "And there was not a man to till the ground." In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." In verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So these three verses and some phrases within them sort of reveal to us the focus of this passage. And really what the focus is on what God created man to do. Okay? And we're going to see this morning that God placed mankind, Adam, in a garden to accomplish God's purposes according to God's directives. Okay? And as we think about that, God placing man into a garden that he created to accomplish God's purposes in accordance with God's directives, we're going to try to make some parallel applications to our lives. That God has planted us in this earth to fulfill certain purposes according to his standards or his directives in our lives. So we'll try to make some applications along those lines. Even though the Garden of Eden was a perfect place, even though we live in a sin-cursed world, nonetheless, God has placed us in this earth to accomplish his purpose. And God has given us directives or commands or principles whereby we're to accomplish what he has placed us here to do. And we are to do so in submission to his word. So right here in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, we get a good context and some basic guidelines of what it means to be a human being, created in the image of God, given a task to do, and rules to go by, right? Isn't that what it is to be a human in this world? Created in the image of God, especially if we're redeemed, now given a task to do, and to do it according to God's directives and according to God's word. Okay? As we think of work, sometimes, many times, when we think of work in this fallen world, it seems to be a curse, does it not? And there is an element of that. But we are, you know, mistaken when we think of it that way. Why are we mistaken when we always look at work as being a curse? Because God created man to work. He created man to work. And man is not happy if he is not doing something productive. Would you agree with that? That man is not truly happy if he is not doing something productive. I mean, we may look forward to vacation. You may look forward to a little bit of Christmas vacation. College students, 7-week break, right? Okay, you look forward to that 7-week break, especially what you've been through and the hardships and the obstacles you've had to overcome over this last semester. So we look forward to those vacations. We look forward to those breaks where we get a little bit of time to relax. But, you know, if we vacation too long or relax too long, do you ever find yourself losing your perspective? Do you ever find yourself getting more depressed than you were before you were loaded up with work? Why is that? Because in being created in God's image, God created man to work. All right? So we have to look at it that way. We all have different capacities and abilities from person to person, but work is good, and work is godly, and we have to understand that. And what makes work sometimes a curse is because of the own fallenness of our own nature and our own world that makes work hard. You know, we will work in heaven. We will work in heaven, but it will not be futile. It will not seem like just useless, mundane, because the curse is not there. Sin is not there. We will work in complete enjoyment into the glory of God. See? We're not saying we're going to be on a cloud strumming a harp. We're going to be working. We're going to be serving our God in various capacities there, just as we do here. But it will be with complete joy and fulfillment in doing it for our God, because sin will no longer be there. So in seeking to fulfill our God-appointed task of exercising wise dominion over the earth, as this earth, because of the curse, resists and it fights back, our flesh rebels against that. And we sometimes get weary because sin interferes with our lives and our perspectives and our work and our effort. But in spite of all the difficulties we face in this earth, this sin-cursed earth, the truth remains that God has placed each of us in his earth to work. God has placed each of us in this earth to fulfill the purpose that he has assigned to us, and to do so according to his directives and definitions. Okay? One day we'll be in a glorified state, and we will be one day in that glorified state in an assigned place. Okay, with a service and worship that we will render to God completely according to God's will. Okay, sin, death, and dying just will not Hold on, I've got to fix this a little bit. Pete's telling me right there to fix this. Which one, Pete? This one? Okay. Sorry. Technical difficulty here. Okay. But there, sin and disease won't stand in the way any longer. Okay, in this place of perfect worship and service. And we'll have the great peace and joy of harmony of being and doing what God intends for us to do and what God has created us to do. So this morning, as we consider God's garden in the light of the fact that we live in God's earth, okay, we'll draw some parallels to our existence. We'll draw some directives from that. And we'll get a mindset so our lives can be equipped to do what God wants us to do as he wants us to do it. So we'll look pretty quickly at four things this morning. We'll look first at the fact that we'll see God's creation of man. It's a very special kind of creation. Secondly, we'll see God's provision for man. We'll see the rich provision that God gave to Adam and Eve in this wonderful garden that God created and placed them in. And then we'll see God's purpose for man. In other words, as he placed Adam there, he wanted him to work it and he wanted him to keep it. And then finally, we'll see God's authority over man, that he gave him much. In this beautiful garden, he gave him much, but man had to stay within certain limits of what God had given to him. And so these things are important truths in filling our life full of what God has us to be and what God has us to do. First of all, God's creation of man in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? This is not a second creation of man. This is just simply another passage that's giving some more particular details of God's creation of man. It focuses our mind on what man was created to do, is what this verse does. It's good for us to remember as we read this verse that we are but dust, we are but dirt. God took, formed man of the dust of the ground, okay? Our bodies are made of that same stuff that we walk upon each day of our lives as creatures, made living creatures in God's image, okay? God made living creatures previously, did he not? We already looked at those as we looked through Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But here, man's enlivening is something very special. The word breathe there is a very warm and personal word. It has a sense of a face-to-face intimacy. Okay, its significance is seen in the act of giving as well as in the act of making. So in the creation of man, God is creating man. It's a very intimate, it's a very face-to-face, it's a very self-giving creation of man. God tenderly, directly, and personally breathed life into man, okay? And so we see that encounter between the Creator and his creature, okay? Your life and mine, where does it come from? It comes directly from God. It comes intimately from God. Okay, book of Daniel, verse 5, as Daniel was before Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel reminded Nebuchadnezzar that it says in verse Daniel chapter 5, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. God gives unto man the breath of life. And when it departs, you become dust again. Psalm 146 says this, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. Okay. So God took dust, he took the earth, and out of it he enlivened, he created man, and he breathed into man in a very personal and intimate way the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's very important. It's very important that you believe that you understand that, because it will determine how you and I approach your days in the light of the fact that you are dust enlivened by the intimate breath of God. If you believe that, it changes your perspective on what you do and say, right? If you believe that you are intimately and personally created by God in his image, it changes the way that you face life and what you do, okay? As we think of our lives as being a result of God enlivening us with the breath of God, it ought to help us live out all our days with a combination of humility. Humbles us. of gratitude and joy of what a privilege it is. Every day we have the great privilege to walk with God if we know Him. Every day is a gift from God to be used for God. Okay? It is a day that belongs to us only in the sense that we are here to enjoy it and to use it well, but it's not ours in the terms of ownership or control. Okay? And so our very bodies are of the dust of the ground, enlivened by God. And one day, when that day is over, in that appointed day, we will return to that dust. Okay? And the life force that you and I enjoy today is a result of God's breath. And so we should have spirits of humility and joy and privilege, and it gives us purpose of what it means to be alive and to live. Directly created by God, placed in this garden, and God has a special place for each one of us. Secondly, we see God's provision for man. Not only did God create man, but God provided for him. We've already seen in the verses we've looked at in the previous chapters, we've already seen the loving care of God upon all his creation. Remember, he says, be fruitful and multiply, flourish. Okay? There were swarms of fish, all these things. God's loving care, he blessed them. He allowed them to multiply. He allowed them to flourish. Okay? But here he provides for man. He provides this garden. Okay, and he provides for this first man this pleasant garden. In verse 8, it says that he placed them in the garden, and all that he had created there, it says, was pleasant to the sight. The word garden here has the idea of an enclosed area, and those of you that have gardens, you know what it means to enclose that area, do you not? Okay, you have to enclose it sometimes to keep the deer and the rabbits and those other things out. But what is in a garden? A garden is an enclosed area. And that's what the word means here. In other words, think about it. Adam and Eve were placed upon this created earth to have dominion over it and to subdue it. But that earth was too big. Two people couldn't do that. And so what did God do? God created a garden, and he placed them in a garden for something that they would have the capacity to oversee, to have dominion over, to subdue. And it's still like that today. As we try to make application to our lives, there is so much that needs to be done. Would you agree? There's so much as it relates to kingdom work for the kingdom of God. There's so much that needs to be done in this world for the kingdom of God. Okay? When we talk about the gospel and the gospel being shared, and we think about missionary presentations, there's not a missionary presentation that comes through this pulpit where that missionary doesn't probably say and refer to the need of workers in that gospel work. And maybe at times your heart responds and says, oh boy, I wish I could go there. And then another missionary comes in and you say, I wish I could go there, and I wish I could go there. I wish I had more and more lives to accomplish to fulfill God's kingdom in this world. But it's too big for us, for one person to do. So what does God do? He places each of us in a particular place in this world as his witnesses to fulfill those purposes, to do that work for God. And so God planted a garden, an enclosed area in which Adam would serve. God has assigned you a place. He has given you a district. He has given you a sphere of influence. He has assigned you an area of life and a stewardship of life for you to tend as well. Okay? This garden was planted and was made to flourish by God. Okay? The Greek translation of the Old Testament calls this a paradise, the idea of being almost a royal park. And surely this Garden of Eden was a royal park created by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? And Adam would have dominion over the earth and over that area. And God planted it and God caused it to flourish. And although the earth today that we are living in is marred by that curse of sin, still God has provided for the human race, a place full of pleasure. Even though this world is marred by sin, it does not compare to that garden. God has still placed us in another earth, though marred by sin, that is full of pleasure to our eyes, ears, taste, and touch. Okay? Think of this. God has made things smell good, like fragrant flowers. God has made things that smell good. Oh, there's things that smell bad. Okay? But God has made things that smell good like flowers. God's given us beautiful sunrises and sunsets. Some of you aren't looking forward to this, but God has given us the beauty of the blanket of pure white snow. Okay? God has placed a host of stars in the heavens. God has given us a kaleidoscope of color in the fall. God has given us the budding beauty of spring. Okay? God has given us an orchestra. Think about it. God has given us an orchestra of sound that is part of our creation. Okay? And then even though sin has marred the universe, the fact remains every single day as you and I live, we tap into the beauty of sound and sight, of taste that God has provided for us. And what does that beauty of sound and sight and taste do? It reminds us of a garden that was. And it reminds us of a garden that one day will be a perfect place of beauty and sound and taste and touch. It reminds us of that. It's really important for us, in spite of the negative things about life, to focus on all of the good that God pours into our lives. It's important for us to focus on that. All right? If we would not waste so much time nitpicking and moaning about the bad. If we would not take so much time nitpicking and moaning about the bad, if we would, by God's grace, focus on the good, we would find our whole attitude about so much changed. Okay? God planted a pleasant garden, okay, a beautiful garden. And God, even though we lived in this sin-cursed earth, he still blesses us each day with the fullness of all his goodness in that which he has created. It was a garden that had rivers, verse 10, and mist. There was no rain yet, verse 5. The whole water cycle back then was different than it is today. He says in verse 5, there was no bush of the field yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, but seems to be referring to those plants that Adam would be cultivating in the work that he had him to do. Verse 5 says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the earth. This was not a dew. Okay, this was a mist. Dew doesn't come up. Dew comes down. See? And verse 10 tells us there, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. Verse 14 mentions some other rivers there as well. Okay, some other rivers are mentioned. And so in this pre-flood era, the earth was evidently watered by an elaborate system of subterranean channels and aqueducts and vast subterranean reservoirs. That's how this garden, the earth, was watered back then. Okay, according to Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, the day the great flood began, verses 11 and 12 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day, the same day were all the foundations of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, we often think of the flood being a result of just the rain. That's what produced the flood, but evidently the first big cataclysmic event of the flood was the bursting of these huge water reservoirs that God had established to water the earth. Genesis 13:10 says this. Genesis 13:10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, talking about Lot, and it says, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Okay, there was still through the testimony of others and the history of these people what Eden was like and how it was watered as the scriptures were written. There was still this recollection. There was still this testimony of those behind that lived in that, and that had been that story and those facts carried on. There was an understanding of what Eden was like. That it was a very beautiful place. And so, and then after the flood, of course, the river system, the terrain and river system was totally reshaped by the flood. Okay, how God gets water to replenish this earth changed. We now have the water cycle. I remember studying it with Jordan. Some of you in physical science and things like that, you studied the earth's water cycle. All that changed after the flood. It's kind of interesting. Did you notice when we read about these rivers that some of them seem very familiar to us? The names of them, Euphrates, Tigris, okay? It was interesting that they are familiar to us. They are used because they are remembered by those who survived the flood. Okay, pre-flood names to places that were assigned to new places after the flood. Okay, when Adam and his family got off the ark, in other words, they had a context of names of rivers back then. When they got off the flood, it wasn't like, you know, we're not in Kansas anymore. You know, it was different. And so what they did, they took those names that they had assigned to other rivers, or God had given to other rivers back then, and they simply assigned them to those rivers that they now experienced in the new world that they were living in. Okay? Pre-flood names to places that were assigned to new places after the flood. Okay? So every time you hear modern references to the Tigris or Euphrates, remember that these are ancient names. They hark back to the days before man even fell into sin. Isn't that amazing? They hark back to days before man even fell into sin. And remember, there was once was a garden that was God's, and God has a plan for man back then, and God has a plan for man today. God continues to provide rain, all right, today for the just and the unjust, the water that all living things need. God is still a good and gracious God today. Sometimes God uses the withdrawal of water to judge a nation, to bring it to its knees. Sometimes God does that. Amos chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Okay. We remember in 1 Kings the drought of 3.5 years that Elijah predicted. And even today in modern times, God can bring an entire nation to its knees simply by withholding rain. And God does so not just to judge the wicked, but to maybe spur repentance, or to remind us of who our Creator is. The weatherman doesn't control the weather. They even do a poor job many times predicting it. Okay? God controls the weather. He is the Creator. He is the provider. He is the sustainer. And so we see that even as we observe things in our world. So he gave rivers and mist to water his garden, because a garden without water cannot be a garden. So God made sure that it flourished. God provided, verse 12, gold and precious stones. Okay, verse 11 tells us about this river Pishon or Pison that flowed around the land of Havilah. That word Havilah means sandy land, okay, where there is gold. Some people would say, though there's a lot of shows on cable TV of people finding gold in the bottom of oceans and rivers and everything else, but yet nonetheless, people have said that many times, the conditions where gold is found is many times in these sandy type of environments, okay. God includes these unique particulars of gold and these beautiful stones. Why does God include that in his inspired word? Okay? Well, it just is a reminder again that God is a God that promotes beauty. He promotes beauty. God has often also given man the creative ability to fashion jewelry and beautiful objects of artistic value, right? We created in the image of God. And so mankind can take gold, he can take precious stones, and he can fashion it into those things of great beauty, because we are created in God's image. Gold and precious stones were part of God's explicit design of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They were part of his design of the temple, and one day will be of the heavenly city. Okay? So these verses tell us from the very beginning that God values aesthetic beauty. Right? The garden that God created was a garden of beauty. So how does that change your thinking? See, some of you are just very functional. Okay, you're very utilitarian. Okay, your wife tells you to do a project and you get the project done, but when it comes to any aesthetic value to that home improvement, there's not much aesthetic value to it. It's very functional. Nothing wrong with that. But again, as we go through life, we have to go through life with an awareness that God values beauty, and we should value beauty as well. God could have created everything gray. He could have created everything gray, but he didn't. He created with color. and all these things because he's a God that values beauty, and we should as well. In our lives, there ought to be some appreciation and even reflection of God's love of beauty. So it was a pleasant garden, good for food, a mist to make sure it flourished. There were gold and precious stones. And all of these were elements of God's provision for Adam in the place of God's appointment. Okay? So today, let us think of some pleasant things, the good things. The beauty that God has woven into the world where he has placed us. Okay? All that God has provided for us. All that God has provided for us calls for our heartfelt gratitude to the Lord. All of us can praise him all day, every day for the good provision that he has made for us. He provided for Adam, and he's provided for us. And all day, every day, he loads us with benefits, and we can give him praise. Thirdly, we see God's purpose for Adam. Verse 5 says, there was no man found to work the garden. Verse 15 says, God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Okay? And the application is this. As God did for Adam, God assigns each of us a place to serve. He assigns each of us a place to serve. Just like Adam, we don't have control over where we were born. We don't have control over where we came into being or the gifts that God has given to us are distributed to us. We don't have control over where we end up as we think we might. We think we might have some control of where we end up, but we really don't have a lot of control in that. But because God orchestrates our lives with flawless wisdom and perfect love, he weaves together countless divine appointments to develop us. Okay? Even the greatest of gifts and the best of environments don't negate the work in which we must engage. You ever known a talented person? A very talented person? That simply didn't accomplish much or reach their potential because they did not work hard. See? Even all the talents you and I might have and all the beneficial environments does not negate the responsibility for us to work, to accomplish something. Okay? All right? We need to be the type of individuals that work hard to develop what God has given to us. The fact is, anything that we accomplish in our lives, in any area of life that we're involved in, really is some people say, well, a lot of it is motivation or inspiration, but a lot of it is just simply perspiration. It's just hard work. It's just putting your nose to the grindstone and getting those things done. If you don't simply work at something, you will never be good at it. It doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how talented you are. If you do not work at it, you're not going to become successful in that area. Sometimes we have a tendency to envy those and the accomplishments of others. And when we envy those others and their accomplishments, sometimes we shrink back from the dedicated work that we need to be pursuing to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. It was a stewardship. The garden, who did it belong to? It belonged to God. God made it. Who does man belong to? Man belongs to God. God made man. But God gave Adam the joy and responsibility of taking care of that which God has made. All right? And he assigns to us a task as well as he has placed us in this earth. So the question this morning is, what are you doing with the places and the gifts and the opportunities that God has assigned to you? All right? How are you doing with your family? How are you doing with your community, your house? Kids, how are you doing with your bedroom? Has that been the assigned place that your parent says, this is your assigned place on earth. This is your stewardship. This is your task. This is your work to keep it orderly and to keep it clean. How are you doing with that stewardship? How are you doing with your other possessions, your talents, your business, your education? How are you doing in the stewardship and work of your church family? How about the gospel? The privilege of communing with God through prayer. How are we doing with those things that God has so graciously given to us? Do we see all of those things as really God's possessions that he freely provides for us? And he gives those things to us to fulfill his purposes for us in this earth. How are we doing? Our work entails all of life. A lot of times when we think of work, we think of only those things that deal with a receiving of a monetary wage. Okay? But there is a period of time where, young people, you will work for a wage. There will be a day, one day, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. There will be a day where you will work for your wage. But there is a lot of work to be done before you enter that place of life. There's still a lot of work for you to do before you enter that place of life of earning a wage. And there is a lot of work to be done when we retire from that phase of life. Ask some of the retired people in this congregation that are retired, that are no longer working for a living wage, and ask them, do you still work? Are you still doing anything? Are you still responsible for anything? And some of them will say, I'm busier now than before I retired. Because there's things God wants them to do. There's things of God they feel like God has given them as a stewardship. So they volunteer, they serve, they give, they work. Okay? And God has given us all these things to fulfill his purposes in our lives. Okay? It entails all of life. So man has a task to fulfill. And then finally, God has authority over man. God provided for man the garden. God gave him a purpose to fulfill, but he was to fulfill it in a certain way. And he would answer to God on how he fulfills it. And in verse 16 and 17, we see the authority. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Okay? We'll take a look at those verses again when we talk about the fall of man, but just a basic truth here from that this verse communicates. And this is the truth. Because God has created us, because God has provided for us and appointed to us a work to do, we are accountable to fulfill our purpose according to his rules. That's the point. Now, we don't take the time this morning, but there's some verses, especially in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:5, 2 Timothy 2:15, that talk about a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Every athlete, if he strives for the mastery, is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. In other words, we have to do God's work God's way, according to God's directives. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, where Paul is talking about the role that he and Peter and Apollos had in the lives of Corinthian believers. Paul made the statement, you're familiar with it. He says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? Paul then stated that we are all workmen under God. We are all workmen under God. Paul said that he tried to, in his ministry with people, to make sure that he laid the proper foundation. But he also warned those Corinthian believers and said, listen, take heed how you build that foundation. Because he says, a day will come when every man's work will be tested. Whether it was really done for God and according to God's directives or not, it will be tested by fire. And so, folks, in the sphere of influence, the opportunities and the talents and abilities and stewardship that God has given you, for purpose, to fulfill his purposes in your life, and the joy and privilege of doing that, we need to do it according to God's directives. Because it will be tested, it will be tried, and see if it withstands that refining fire. Why do you do what you do? And are you doing what God has called you to do in the way that God has called you to do it? Okay? Notice the freedom that God gives Adam here, the fullness of freedom. How positive his command is. In other words, God said to Adam, Adam, you can have every tree of the garden, all right, to get food from, but one. That's pretty free, is it not? Every tree of the garden, but one. So much of the time, we just focus on what God won't let us do, okay, instead of rejoicing in what God says we can do. And he was so full in his freedom. Well, you know what comes next in the story of Garden of God is Adam's rebellion against God and God's commands. And really back then to Adam and Eve, it may have seemed like a small thing just to take a bite of that fruit that they were prohibited from eating, to disregard God's command. Just as often sometimes in our lives, it seems a small thing to turn our back on God's commands. Okay? But we have to only consider the how far-reaching was Adam's disobedience to realize that no one sins against God without bringing great harm to himself and to all that are touched by his life. Okay? And because of Adam's sin, we have been a sinning, dying race ever since. There's ramifications to our choices of how we do God's work and how we live. Okay? That is why ever since Adam, we have needed a way to clear our sin record, to cleanse our hearts, our rebellious hearts. Without that, without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have no opportunity to regain paradise or the eternal life that Adam forfeited. It was only accomplished through Jesus Christ, the second man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But yet through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, there is that opportunity of sin being forgiven and fellowship restored by putting our trust and faith in him, okay, that we might enjoy eternity forever. So as we head into God's creation, it's not the Garden of Eden, nothing close. As we head into God's creation, may we remember back to the earliest days of human existence, of God's garden, and that you too are created by God. You are provided for by God with a purpose to fulfill and an authority to yield to and to be accountable to. And that's the general truth that we learn from this account here in Genesis chapter 2. Well, we're just going to have a quick meeting here, but before we do, just bow your heads, hearts before the Lord. And maybe there's a stewardship. Realizing these truths that you've been created by God. God has provided you. He's blessed you. He's given you good gifts and abilities, opportunities, family, a job, ministry, a church. These good gifts of God that he wants you to be a steward of, to fulfill a purpose within the context of those things. And you need to do so within the context of God's directives and God's commands and biblical principles and guidelines and those types of things. And you just want to commit yourself maybe to fulfilling God's purpose in that area. Or maybe you've been nitpicking and moaning about all the bad things of life. It's been easy for us to do. It's been a very hard struggle for us, hasn't it? To be thankful for the good gifts that God blesses us with. Even the abundance of goodness seen in his creation and the sights and the sounds and the tastes of those things that we enjoy each day and even the lunch that he provides that we'll enjoy after we leave here a little bit later in the day. Maybe just spend a little bit of time thanking God for his goodness. Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank you that you daily load us with benefits. Oh, you're such a good and gracious God in the midst of even this sin-marred world that we live in. We thank you for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came and paid the price for our sins and has made it possible to us to be restored to fellowship with you and to walk with you each day. To give you thanks for your grace, your goodness, your provision, your beauty, your bounty. And then one day have the hope because of that redemption that we'll be in this place where there'll be no more sin, no more dying, no more pain, no more tears. For the former things shall be passed away. There'll be perfect joy even in our work and service as we fulfill the purpose of God for all eternity to bring you glory. So we thank you, God. Now this is just a time of preparation. This is just a time of stewardship until that day of reward and glory. We pray that you'll help us whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.